Life has a lot of top of the roller coaster moments, doesn't it? Oh man. Yeah. Well, I don't want to get too technical here. I was just trying to think, okay, you know, joy, what is it that God is trying to produce in us? Or what is it when we see joy, what do we see? And one of the things that came to my mind, and this isn't a definition, but this is, I think, a descriptor of it, maybe, a smile in unexpected places. You know, the joy of the Holy Spirit can produce a smile in a prison camp. The joy of the Holy Spirit can produce a smile in a totally boring day, and all of a sudden you break out in a smile. And you're experiencing the joy of the Spirit. And so I think one of the things that we can say about joy is that it just comes out of nowhere. You're just in the middle of what you think is normal, and all of a sudden there's a smile. And God wants to give us that joy. As a matter of fact, as we'll connect with again today, it's really kind of the heart of the Christian life, that message. So let's just pray, and let's pray that God allows each one of us to hear His voice. Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, God's telling us about Himself. And so, in one sense, it's a real personal subject to Him. And He wants us to pay attention and to get what He's talking to us about, because it's really fundamental. And that's what we're going to look at again. So let's just ask God for that grace. Lord, I thank You for the chance to come here and to sing. It's just so good just to let our minds flow into the words of those songs and just for a moment just stand in a place that's so different than this world, to stand in a place where in our hearts we're before You, to stand where we're in contact with that ultimate reality, which is You. I just thank You for that, God. It's like water. It's like water on a hot Arizona afternoon. It's just so good. And that water, God, is You. You are the living water. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be able to help us understand and see and know how to find that living water in more and more moments of our life. That's what You want. Is no matter where this life has us, whether it's a prison camp or a boring afternoon or wherever it is, that we know how to walk into and just cover ourselves in the water of life. And I just pray You'd speak to us about that, God. We hear Your voice calling us. You said in Your word, "My sheep know My voice." May we hear Your voice, each one of us, calling us. Because we are Your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this is our text. We're going to go back to a lot. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It's where we get our verse. And I'm going to read the section here. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And so Paul is talking about, okay, how do we live a transformed life? And he is, in Galatians, saying, all about we're not under the law. That there's two things that God has given in this world as a resource against just getting lost in our old nature. What are those two things? What are the two things God has given mankind? Saying, here is your antidote for sin. The word, okay, yeah, and I'm asking a question that's going to be hard to answer. That, of course, is exactly right. Big picture categories that are talked about in the book of Galatians. God gave the Spirit would be and the law. He gave the law. The law was the antidote to overcome sin. In theory, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. What could be easier than that? He just said, don't do it, don't do it. But in our lives, the law produces a really different result. And because we're fallen, the law binds us all up and becomes oppressive. And so God also gave the Spirit, and that's what He's talking about here. So live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You don't need the law. The Spirit does that for us. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. In other words, we can't follow our desires because they're conflicting. We have desires this way and we have desires this way, and so we live in this tension. But he tells us this, but remember this, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not like this is just another way to say a legalistic answer. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Being under the Spirit, if being led by the Spirit, is totally different than that oppressive, did I ever make it? Am I good enough? I didn't obey the rule fully. I didn't do it as well as I could. That legalism that can just, that the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, had become so really oppressed under the law. And you and I, probably there may not be anybody in this room that has really experienced legalism. That total just condemnation of not being good enough. That's where they lived. And Paul said, this is nothing like that. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The goal is the same. The goal is the same. Change your life. Get free from those things of the flesh, those things of the sinful nature. But the law didn't do it and was never meant to, in one sense. And so then he lists them out. The acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay, so there's a whole list of stuff there. And in your life, you experienced these this last week. You may not have been involved in sexual immorality, and I hope that's the case. But I'm quite certain that there's people in here that struggle with impurity. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hopefully we didn't have any witchcraft here. You know, there's a whole spectrum here. There's people that are just given to certain things. But I know that your life was caught up in adultery. Or in idolatry. Sorry. Idolatry. Let me get my phrases right. Because idolatry is just wrapping your heart around and uniting your heart with something that's not God. And we get all excited and we get so consumed and I'm totally connected right here. And this idolatry. We yield ourselves, we give ourselves to the things of this world. And how about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage? Anybody been unhappy with anybody this week? So these things are where we live. And what's really interesting is all these things are consuming. It's interesting. The fruits of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature, they're like this tractor beam. They lock onto us and they keep pulling us farther and farther in, and we get more and more down in a rut and we can't get out. And at first we're just unhappy, and then we're angry, and then we're bitter. And our bitterness just consumes us and we can't get out. We have lustful thoughts, and then there's actions, and then there's addiction, and we can't get out. And all these things, the flesh grabs hold of you and it imprisons us, and we just find ourselves, we just can't get away. And God says there's one thing that will set you free, and that is the Spirit of God. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not what goes on in heaven. That stuff is not there. If you are a Christian, you are headed for a completely different way of life in a completely different place. And what's going to be there is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Jesus created human life to express. Human life, your life, was never meant to display this stuff up here. You were never created to even know that stuff. Your soul, and I love a quote that says, It's not that we have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. You are a soul. Your soul was created to live down here. Your soul was never created to know those things. And when you express these things down here, you are expressing what it truly means to be human. That's what it means to be human. So, this is what the Spirit does in us. And this is our text that we have been drawing our verses from. And so let's look at that a little closer. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is where we started. And we tend to focus on love, joy, peace, patience, but this is what we've got to get, spiritual family. What we're talking about is we're talking about God's Spirit living in us. We are talking about not us choosing to be good. And so much of the evangelical world, and so much even in my own life, is training the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. Would you say in your life you can tell the difference between training the flesh and walking in the Spirit? Oh, I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to be happy. I'm trying to be thankful. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be nice. None of that may be where God wants to meet you. To walk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit of Jesus dwell in you, opens you and I up to a different life that is the Christian life. The Christian life is not you trying to be nicer. As I said a couple weeks ago, nobody needs to see a better me. No one needs to see a better you. What they need to see is they need to see the reality of Jesus. They need to see the reality of Jesus changing my life and living in me and expressing the newness of life. And so we're talking about the Spirit. We're talking about choosing to walk in the Spirit. And then last week we looked at love. And we talked about how it's very fundamental to who God is. And our verse last week in Memory Madness, if you're in week, I think, of Mission 2, is 1 John 4:8. And what does 1 John 4:8 say? Okay, it was last week. But Scott's going to be really discouraged if you guys don't know this. God is love. God is love. So, if I'm filled with God, I'm going to be filled with love. And as you and I choose to be filled with the Spirit, something's going to come out of us. And there's going to be scenarios where there's nothing else calling for it. The circumstances aren't calling for it. Everybody's going crazy around you. And you're going to choose to, like Brandon talked about, stop, drop, and roll. And you're going to yield your life to the Spirit of God. And what's going to come out of you is love. And everybody's going to go, whoa, what just happened with that guy? Something supernatural just happened here. Because he just has a whole different attitude than everybody else in this room. And it's kind of crazy. And it's not him. It's the Spirit of God. That's the Christian life. That's what you and I are called to display. That's what we're called to experience and live out. That is our heritage. That's what we get to do. We get to walk with Jesus in a broken, crazy world where everything goes wrong. And what does Jesus say? Some people get this totally wrong. Some people go, well, if I love God, if I have faith, then I won't have financial problems. I won't have health problems. If I love Jesus, He'll take all my problems away. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that. I wish it did. Man, I've loved to believe that many times. God, I love you. Why don't you take my problems away? And what Jesus says is, I'm going to give you the same problems everybody else has, and I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I want you to live in all their problems, John. I want you to live in everything everybody else lives in, and I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I want you to show the world what it's like when you experience all the craziness of this broken world, and yet you choose to walk in the Spirit of God. That's what you and I are called to. And Jesus says, will you do that for me? Will you do that for me? And everything inside me screams, no! And God wrestles with us until finally we go, yes, I want you to be glorified in me, just like we sang. Be glorified in me. I don't know for you guys, when we were singing that song, Be Glorified in Me, I had some things in my mind, going through my mind, where I'm going, I don't want to glorify you in this. I want my way. And Jesus just said, really, John? Really? Really? What do you want? And I thought, you know what? I want your way. God, show yourself great and awesome and amazing. Let us all see who you are. I want you to be glorified in me. That's where God calls us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. In one measure. And then our last one is joy. That's for today. That's where we're going today. And so the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's that smile in unexpected places. It's that thankful spirit. And it's really tied to the Holy Spirit. And so we're trying to figure out, okay, so when I am walking in this Christian thing, when I am walking in this Christian life, when God's Spirit is having His way in me, what's going to come out of me? And one of the things is joy. And so we'll just walk through a few verses and we'll look at how the Bible ties those together. This is a little bit longer passage in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are preaching and they're having their typical hard time. And he says this, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Those two things come together. When you're filled with this, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're filled with joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Interesting verse. You know, there's a lot of controversy right now about just religious stuff in the world and a lot of Islamic terrorism, activism. And the Islamic concept of the kingdom of God is actually a matter of eating and drinking. That's it. Going to heaven, being in the kingdom of God, is a place where you finally just get to eat, drink, and have a good time. And Paul directly says, you know what? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so you and I can walk in that right now. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so where does joy come from? According to that verse. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And where do we get it? Who fills us? God. Yeah. God of hope. So joy is not necessarily something that I completely control, is it? It's a gift of God. God gives me joy. And Paul was praying here, God, give him joy. May God do this for you. May He fill you with joy and peace. God has to fill us because it's not us. It doesn't come from us. It's the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, you become imitators of us and of the Lord. So what does it mean to imitate Paul and to imitate Jesus? This is how you imitate Paul and imitate Jesus. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So we take what God gives us and we receive it with what the Holy Spirit brings, and the Holy Spirit brings joy. All righty. So here's our challenging thought. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter's writing to these people that are a long ways away, and he is describing for them the life that he knows they're experiencing, And he says, this is what I know is going on with you guys. I know that you love Jesus. I know that that's what drives your life. You believe in Him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. Okay. So, God wants us to know joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy is a serious business of heaven. We have to recognize that there is a way God wants His people to live on the earth, and that way is to be filled with joy. Where we are walking in the Spirit, we're experiencing the joy of God. And let me give you a couple of the quotes by this guy, and then we'll draw some practicals out. I love this quote. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like ignorant children who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And this convicts me because I think of all the things, the little details I roll through my life that I can go, oh, you know, this would satisfy me. You know, I could go to Walmart and buy some stuff. I'd probably, you know, I'd feel good if I did that. Or I could go eat some more potato chips. Or I could go ride my motorcycle. Or I could do a lot of things. Or I could go buy something else. And I have these little life moments. Well, if I go do this, this moment will be better. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But our world is utterly, completely intent on making us think we can be fully satisfied with all those little moments that it offers. And you and I need to recognize that for the spiritual adultery that God calls it. Don't you dare think this world can fully satisfy you. Not when I made you in my image, and you will never be satisfied until you experience complete united relationship with me. And as Christians, we need to hear that message. You will never be that. There's things in your life and based in who you are and who God made you. And there's some things that can be satisfied in this creation. And God said that He's given us all things for our enjoyment. And we're supposed to enjoy all kinds of stuff. It's all good. But God says, don't you ever think you'll be fully satisfied there. You must seek me. You must pursue relationship with me. You must find life in my promises to you. You must experience me in relationship as you walk through your problems, as you walk through your joys. That is where you will find the center of your life. And God is offering us something that your soul was made for and my soul was made for. As you think about your life, how much do you believe there's a satisfaction you need to get from God Himself? Oh, that is so hard for us. Well, we think, oh, I need it from another person. I need another person to satisfy me. I need this stuff to satisfy me. Anybody problems to go away to satisfy me? And Jesus says, you don't get it, you don't get it, you don't get it. If you don't know what it means to pursue, and in a sense, and find me, and experience a satisfaction that you don't get anywhere else from God, then what do you have to give away to other people? We often think, oh, I need to share my faith. I need to share my faith. Well, what are you sharing? All you have to share is that there's something to experience and know in this life that is profoundly important that they can't get anywhere else. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we need to call people to. And he also said this, I doubt whether anyone who has tasted joy would ever, if both were in His power, exchange it for all the pleasure in the world. But then joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. And so there's a part that we can be satisfied with in God, we just can't get anywhere else. So, where are we going to find joy? John 15, we read this verse last time. And we walked this through talking about love. John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We talked about what an amazing statement of love that is. That Jesus loves us the same way that the Father loves Him. Now remain in my love. And then He said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. And love, of course, is the Spirit of God. So what's this saying? This is saying that in the relationship between the Father and Jesus, the role of the Father is to lead, to guide, to care for, to draw into that which is good, and that's how the Father loves. And it's Jesus' role to love by uniting with, by obeying, by following. And as the Father lives out His love and Jesus lives out His love, perfect love is expressed in relationship, and Jesus abides and remains in the love of the Father, and there's this thing going on where there's this perfectly united, loving relationship that they're walking in. And then He turns to us and says, okay, now with you guys, it's different. With you guys, I am in the role of the one who leads and guides and directs and instructs. And you guys are in the role where you express love by uniting with and by following and by believing in. And He loves us by leading us. And we love Him in return by following Him. And when we step into that, we step into a relationship of love and we abide in that relationship of love. So many times Christians go, well, I know God loves me, it just doesn't feel like He loves me. And there's times that's hard. But what we all need to ask ourselves is, are you walking with Him? Are you walking with Him? Is this just a bunch of ideas and concepts and morals and ethics? Or is there a real person that you believe has a purpose in different scenarios and you are walking with Him? You're walking with Him. And when you get done with the moment, you think, I think that really pleased the Lord. I think that really pleased the Lord. I think that's where Jesus was, and you followed Him. Is there a living relationship there? Boy, it's really possible for our Christian life to be a long, long way away from that. Why did He want this to happen? Did Jesus want this to happen because He wants all His ducks in a row? He wants all His people doing the right thing. Well, I don't know if there's any motive in that or not, but He told us what His motive was. This is the next verse. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This, Jesus says, is how you walk into the joy of God. You abide in His love. How do you abide in His love? You track with Him, you walk with Him, you hang with Him, you flow with Him. You believe He has a purpose and you yield to that purpose. And as you yield to that purpose and as you track with Jesus, something happens that's beyond you. There's a real person. The power of the Holy Spirit fills your life. And as it fills your life, there's a joy. There's a joy. It doesn't come from you. It's something beyond yourself. And that is the Christian life. That's the Christian life. God filling you and expressing what He is and you experiencing joy. So, here's our questions. How often in the last month would you say you've experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit? if you were to think through your life and go, okay, how often does this happen for me? Where I would go, man, I'm experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit. I have scenarios. I can say that I certainly have experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit over the last few months, or in, you know, multiple times in the last month. I would say for me, though, it's a lot easier if I'm by myself to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because as soon as I'm with you, I start tracking with you. And I start, you know, thinking about, okay, so what are you thinking? And what's going on here? And how's this relationship going? And it's so easy for me to become horizontal. It takes a long time to be able to walk with Jesus and experience the joy of the Holy Spirit when we're in the middle of a crazy life. Would you say in your life, the last month, you can go, you know what? Yeah. I've experienced the joy, the reality of the Holy Spirit. And if you go, I don't know if I have, I want to tell you, I feel so sorry for you. Because you're trying to live the Christian life and you don't have any of the gas. The gas is the joy, the power, the reality of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just outward. So we have to be really careful. And then what happens is we try to make the Christian life easier and easier because it's so hard to live it without the gas. So we come up with this really sort of, you know, tepid, boring thing because we can do it in our own strength. And that's as far as we can get without the power of the Holy Spirit. And for this church to be what it needs to be, we must grow in walking in the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anybody's good at it. I'm not saying we know a lot about it. But I am saying it is the only thing we have to bring to this world, and it's the reason God still has us here is for you and I to share our faith with one another and the world. And sharing my faith means expressing what's real in me. Expressing what's real in me. And we don't do that enough. We don't do that enough. We try to find life somewhere else. Lack of joy in our lives doesn't come because of the presence of bad things. It comes because of the absence of Jesus. And that's the deal. That's reality. You can be in prison and get that unexpected smile. Okay. So here's our application. And Alex got this. I think he probably got up last night and looked on my computer. We're going to talk about, I try to think, okay, you know, I could talk a lot more about a lot of verses on joy. We could say a lot more about it theologically and all that stuff. But the question is, all right, so how do I experience joy? And in my own life, one of my shortest routes to joy, to get there, is thankfulness. Expressing thankfulness, especially in the face of stuff I don't like. I definitely have stuff that can roll through my mind that I don't like. And it's probably been talked here. There's a guy who wrote a book not long ago, and one of his big points and really important points in that book was that we're the person who we talk to the most is ourselves. You don't talk to anybody as much as you talk to yourself. You're talking to yourself all the time. You're listening to yourself all the time. And so what are you saying? What are you saying when you talk to yourself? Well, for me, what can happen for me is I can have lots of negative things I'm saying to myself all the time about how hard my life is and how I wish this was different. I went, man, I'm just rolling that through my brain. And God wants to interrupt that. I go, John, here's what you need to say to yourself. You need to say, I am so thankful for all the amazing truths in my life. I am so thankful that there is a real God. I am so thankful that that real God who's really there actually loves me. I am so thankful that that God who is really there, who actually loves me, is with me and watching me, and he's a shepherd in my life. And I'm so thankful that he loves the people around me. I'm so thankful for all the things he's given me. I'm thankful for this and this and this. And when we choose thankfulness, it changes lots of things. And it makes us alive on the inside. So there are some of you guys, maybe, if this was a big church, I'd know it would be true, people that haven't had a thankful mind or heart in a long time because there's things you're bitter about. You're looking at God going, God's done me wrong. God's done me wrong. And everybody who believes in God has had that thought at some point in life. If you've never been mad at God, you don't believe in Him. But that can lodge in us. That can lodge in us, and we can be bitter. And you know what? Some of you have families. What do you say to your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old? Do you have a happy heart? Do you have a happy heart? And that's what God looks down and looks at you and He says, do you have a happy heart? Do you have a happy heart? And we pout and we go, no. And God says, I want you to change your heart. I want you to change your heart. I want you to change your heart. I want you to have a happy heart. I want you to be thankful. This verse, who can quote it? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. I wrote the... did I write the wrong reference down? I did it from memory. Oh, 5. What does 5 say? I did get it wrong. Rejoice always. Yeah. In the NIV, it's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's God's will for you. So, all right. So, what's the opposite of thankfulness? What do you guys say is the opposite of thankfulness? What? Complaining, grumbling, discontentment. Any other words? Bitterness. What? Contentment would be the same, yeah. This is what Pat Sokol shared with me is what he sees as the opposite of it. I think it's amazing. Entitlement. The opposite of thankfulness is entitlement. I should have this. I should have that. And when I'm not thankful, I go, man, that's right where I'm at. Entitlement. I deserve. What's our world caught up in right now? Where's our culture going more and more and more? Spirit of entitlement. Oh, I should have this. I should have that. Someone should do this for me. Someone should do that for me. Now, what does thankfulness produce in your life? When you're thankful, imagine yourself being really thankful. You're just so thankful. What's rolling out of your life? Joy. Yeah. Joy, life. What would be some other things? What else comes out of your life? You're just thankful. Humility. Yeah, that's good. What else? Peace? Bring good. Yeah. Okay, good. When you're thankful, you are amazingly productive, I think. When you're thankful, you are on a roll. When you're thankful, you can get it done. You don't get all caught up in stuff. You just go. A thankful person is really fun to be around. Man, they're just, well, whatever. What do we need to do here? Let's go. Entitlement. Anger. Depression. What else does that spirit of entitlement produce in people? Selfishness. Bitterness. Are you reading a thesaurus there? Oh, okay. Oh, awesome. Okay, good. Demanding does damage. Yeah. And you know what else I think about people who are caught in a spirit of entitlement? They're helpless. They can't do anything. They just kind of sit there. My life's hard. It's not working. Nobody's helping me. So, here's our application. This week, let's walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit by choosing a thankful heart in every circumstance. And I want to start right here, right now. I want you to think, right now, I want you to think of an area that's really hard for you to have a thankful heart in. I want each person right now, put it right in your head. I want you to grab a thought right now that's really hard for you to have a something you're frustrated about, you're not happy with, you're angry about, you're hurt in. Something, and whatever that is keeping you from abiding in the love of Christ. You are not abiding in the love of Christ because of that area. Okay? So, I want you to grab it right now and put it in your brain. Some of you may have things that are too big to grab here in church. In which case, I challenge you to go grab them later. And I want you to bow your head. And I want you to give thanks. You don't have to give thanks for that. The Bible doesn't say you have to give thanks for that. But the Bible says you have to give thanks in that. God is bigger than whatever that is, and God is good. And I want you to look up into the face of God, and I want you to give thanks in all things. And just right now, pray to God and say, God, thank you that you are bigger and better and more powerful than whatever that is. And just tell him that from the bottom of your heart. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you that that is true. You are bigger and better. And God, we want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. And I just ask you, God, that this week, you just remind us, just have a thankful heart and let the joy of your Holy Spirit roll into our lives. Remember, there's hard, difficult things, a boring moment of the day, whenever it is, just go, God wants me to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And just let it draw our hearts back to you and let you fill us. And thanks, God, that we can experience a joy in you in that. And I just pray we'd even share that with one another throughout the day. In your name we pray. Amen.